It's been a tremendous privilege preparing for this evening to spend some time with some great guys, both from within church and also within local business. And we have a great blend of talking and teaching, and then also some great time of prayer as well. So without further ado, let me introduce our first wonderful speaker, the lovely Canon Peter Howell Jones. If come on down. Let's give him a welcome as he comes.
Two things you shouldn't do. One was bring any sort of food or drink in here, which is the normal sort of thing, but the one that I'm still trying to work out is no outdoor footwear. I think that's what it says on the door, but none of us are at all, and that means in there. Oh, very good. Just like the church. We get a bit of feedback on this as well. Otherwise, it's a music stand. Oh well, such as that. We're looking tonight at reconnecting the church with business, or reconnecting business with the church. I'm not quite sure that's actually the right way around. I think it should be more like reconnecting the church with business. Because for me, I think there's a... hold on, I'm going to press go, haven't I, on this? Because I'm only allowed to speak for a certain amount of minutes. Here we go. I'm now running. The clock is ticking. I think the impetus should be out, rather than drawing in. And for me, I think that's quite critical. So what I want to try and do in the very short period of time that I've got is do two things, really. The first is to try and give a little context to our discussion and to our praying. And then secondly, to try and offer a few thoughts on that reconnecting. But for me, I think that's quite important. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who I'm sure you're all familiar with, probably not, but he was a great Protestant theologian of the last century, and he said that really you should hold the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and the two should really interconnect with each other. And I've always felt that to be absolutely true, because too often faith is just about the good book, and there's nothing wrong with the good book. But actually, the good book has to engage in the real world. Otherwise, we've got some major, major problems. Ken Costa, who some of you may know, Ken Costa is an investment banker in London, or was, I think he's actually retired now, major businessman, a very committed Christian, chairman of Alpha International, so that sort of gives you his credentials, an amazing guy. And he wrote this. He said, "I have read the Bible and the Financial Times every day for almost 30 years. Wow. People often ask how I reconcile being a banker and a Christian. There is a widespread view that God and business just don't mix. The competitive cutthroat demands of the marketplace are seen as the obvious enemy of Christian compassion and love." Ken Costa says that. I wonder how many of you can identify with that or maybe agree with that. Well, I think for many years, the church, and maybe particularly, and I can say this because I'm wearing a collar, church leaders have often had that mindset. The business world out there is not a great place, but it's the church that matters. It's this place that matters. And I can remember when I came to faith many, many years ago, I've had a connection with the church ever since I was young, but when I came to faith, I felt it was probably the last place I could take my mates. Because it didn't connect with where most of my mates who were clubbing and doing all those other things. I can't believe I ever clubbed, I'm sure. But I did when I was younger. And that's a challenge, but surely the God who creates and sustains the universe, the world in which we live in, is the God also of the workplace. But actually, we just don't see that enough, I don't think. A number of years ago, in my previous occupation, and some of you will have heard this story, when I was director of mission in the Diocese of Birmingham, I was driving one day to the diocesan offices, which are about 4 miles, 3 miles from the cathedral. And I was just driving a new second-hand car that I got. It was a lovely Land Rover Discovery. It was a damp Tuesday afternoon in February, and I wasn't going that fast, but suddenly the car in front stopped abruptly. And I applied my brakes and ran into the back of the car in front of me, which was rather depressing. not least because my fault was bigger than theirs and it caused tremendous damage, jumped out to sort of apologise profusely, and the lady in the car in front of me got out and she said, "I don't believe it. I've only just got this car after the other one was written off 3 months ago." So she got back into her car to get a pen and paper out. I pulled my scarf up to cover my dog collar. And this is a true story. She got out and she said, "And what's more, you're the second vicar to crash into me in 3 months. What has God got against me?" This is true. And I wanted to respond, "He's got nothing against you, he loves you so much, he keeps sending vicars to see you." But I thought that's probably pastorally insensitive at that particular moment in time. But it did get me thinking, that image, what image do we have of God? How do we perceive God? What is God interested in? How do we see God? There is something really, I suppose, in my whole life, which has been God is in that workplace. I worked in business before I worked in the church. And I came into the church sort of kicking and screaming. And I still have that sort of pull back out there, in a sense, because it's an important place. Not least because most of you work there every single day of your lives. And actually, how does the church engage with that? I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob back in Genesis, where he laid down and had a dream and saw this stairway to heaven sort of stuff. But at the end of that little section, there's some wonderful words, which I'm sure you will know when I read them. He actually said this in Genesis 28, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." I realized that very, very early on in my business career, that God is there. If only actually I could start to see him. What I found at that point was my local church didn't help me to see him, if I was honest. But what's even more important is the next verse. "And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" That was a place he didn't expect to see God. We might say that about our churches or Chester Cathedral or wherever it is we worship, but actually, how awesome God is in this place, be it where you work or whatever. And I think we need to hold on to that in all that we do. Sometimes I think our theological perspectives need to change. Our mindsets are so churchy. You know, often the Bible studies we go to are great at unpacking the Greek word for this, that, and the other. But actually, how does that then relate to the cut and thrust of the business world? When I've been involved in having to make people redundant, that's really difficult. Often people will pray for people who are redundant, but not the poor bloke or woman who's got to make them redundant. I remember a number of years ago when in Birmingham talking to my accountant, who was telling me that during the previous recession they'd been doing the audited books for a drop forge company in Dudley, and he was rung up one morning to be told that the owner of the company was found with his head in the drop forge because the company had gone bankrupt and he was going to have to tell all the workers who he'd known for years, because it was a family company, that they'd all lost their jobs. And he couldn't face that. That was immensely difficult for him. Sometimes I think we need to break free from our contained churchy theology and grow in our understanding of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is far bigger than our parish church or whatever church it is we're involved in. Church often gets into trouble when it thinks it's in the business of church. It's actually in the business of the kingdom. But actually, is that happening? We can all amen it, but don't worry about that. But is it happening? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Okay, how many of you have heard sermons in the last 3 weeks about workplace issues? Very good. One and a half fingers went up there. So there's a reasonably good church around somewhere, but it doesn't happen that often. And yet the majority of people in this world, in this country, go to work. So why is the church not really engaging that way? In my previous job, when I was down in Birmingham, I spoke at a weekly lunchtime event called Tuesday Talks. And those talks every single week were about work-based issues. And I learned two things as I struggled to give those talks every week. The first one was the 100 or so folk who turned up week after week, frequently commented that they never heard anything like that in their local church. I don't think that I was an amazing creature, but I was wrestling with the issues like bullying in the workplace or whatever it was that that particular week's subject was. The second thing was, I could hardly ever find a Christian book on the issues. You go into your local Christian bookshop, find all those wonderful softbacks written about everything other than the thing you have to wrestle with every single day of your life. So really, that's an issue. Faith, life and work was something I started when I was a vicar many, many years ago, because on my day off, I managed to get myself, this wasn't business actually, I went back into teaching because the local school needed a supply teacher in music. And I went back, I'd not been teaching for, I don't know, it was about 10 years, 12 years. I was horrified by what I encountered. I saw fully grown teachers who'd been teaching for years in tears in the staff room. And I went back to my cure and I said, what we're doing is a waste of time. It's not connecting with anything that anyone's doing. So we radically altered the way we were preaching. And it was just really helpful at that time that there was a television program called The Office On. I don't know if you remember that. And we would take clips out of the office and put them up, well, not on a big screen like that, but we put them up on a screen and we would reflect on those issues that were going on. And I can remember one bloke who physically moved the side aisle of the church to the centre. And I can remember talking to him one day. I said, why have you moved? He said, well, it's relevant to my life. It's wrestling with some of the issues that I'm wrestling with. And that, again, got me to really think through these sorts of issues. Work is there. Business is there throughout Scripture, if we've only got eyes to see it. God in creation was at work. He worked 6 days in the business of creation. And then we're told that he rested. There's loads of these things if you go through. One of the greatest businesses in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, is Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. He was a guy who had such business acumen, he had the whole world coming to him. If you don't believe me, if I can get my scripture open, it actually says exactly that. Genesis 41, verse 57. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine had become so severe. Amazing. There was a guy who really knew how to do business. And actually, God saved his people as a consequence through business, ironically. Nehemiah, maybe the greatest builder of all time, the construction industry. Here was a man who actually used business, in a sense, again, to bring honour back to God. Amazing. But we don't see it like that too often. There's been this massive disconnection. For me, Gordon Bennett, working to the clock's hard work. Here we go, 3 minutes, 50 seconds. So we're still coming down from 35,000 feet now, down to about, I don't know, 25,000 feet. One of the biggest challenges and one of the biggest problems that the medieval church gave us was the whole concept of secular and sacred. That sort of talk on dualism, that dualistic way of thinking, is abhorrent to God, I would believe. When we separate out in that way, we give power to two sets of people. One is God, and one is something else. Somehow, I think, the role of the church is reconnecting, is bring the sacred and the secular back together. And of course, that's very, very hard. That was saying, that's not good, that's the secular world. And as I came into faith, I was literally lectured on what was bad and what was good. And there was this massive divide. And that is the same often in business. When Christians were being advised when I was younger what occupations they were going to, some were very dodgy. And you just weren't allowed to go into those if you were a good Christian. But actually that can't be right. In a strange sort of way. So that was a breakneck speed whiz to a context. It's not in great depth, but it's just trying to bring the thing together. Some quick responses for me on how do you get them to reconnect. Well, the first one is to anyone who does or should wear a collar because they're a church leader. There you go. I think the book stops with us to begin with. So much of our teaching and training was not in that stuff. And therefore, we work in the area where we are most comfortable, in the theology of the church. We have to get outside of that in order to help the people with whom we work and to whom we minister. The second thing is to actually get the profile raised in church. You know all of this anyway, I'm sure. But that profile raising is very, very difficult. It's not just in the prayers. It's actually in the teaching. It's in the house groups, in a whole variety of different ways. The raising of profile in worship is critical. And also the relating to the preaching and the teaching. The fourth one for me is actually to recognise business as mission. How many church missions have you done? I've been involved in so many missions in my life, and then scratch my head every time and say, I don't know why I bother, because everyone in the church is in the mission field every day anyway. The biggest revelation to me was when I went to visit a proper missionary in a foreign country. Many years ago, I've been involved in world mission for years, and I had this great sort of excitement for going. When I got out there, they weren't doing anything special. And here I was every Sunday chucking money in the pot to fund them. And all they were doing was doing what I was doing in Birmingham or Bradford or Huddersfield or wherever I was. But they were doing it as missionaries. And they were in business. They were whatever they were doing. We've got to have that mindset back in this place as well. You don't have to join CMS or another organisation. You can just go out from your church and live as lights of Christ. Oh, dearie me. I've got two more things to say. Can I say them or not? Shh. Why don't you stop it? Stop. I'm not coming to your church. The Church of England is so much more full of grace. But then we're only allowed sermons for 5 minutes. So this is a real treat to have 15 minutes. Anyway, my last two are probably for very few who are here, but it's actually to the book writers of the church. Because actually Christian bookshops are so full of stuff that really doesn't help us live out Christian faith in our working life. And I know no one's listening to this outside of this room, but it's a rallying cry to potential authors to write on those things which actually help people. How many of you here today are in business of any sort? Right. Why aren't you writing books? Simple challenge. Why aren't you writing books? There's a great book that I read a few years ago by Ken Coster, the guy I met at the beginning. What gives him the right to write a book? He's an investment banker, but he's a Christian, and he's reflecting on his working life and the challenges he had, and that's helped many, many people in their working lives. So you business people, start writing some books so us clergy can read them and know what to do. And then the final point is actually be the bridge yourself. We've had a number of amens tonight, which is great, but we have to be the bridge. If you work somewhere other than the church, consider inviting your pastor, priest, minister, leader to your workplace. That would be great to do, because A, it'll scare the living daylights out of him or her, particularly if you're working in a really complex place. But the second thing it will do is it actually will help you. Because they will begin to understand a little bit of your world. Welcome to my world. And when you go into somebody else's world, it does change you if you open your eyes and open your ears and you listen. That's all I've got time for, folks. I think we're going to pray. Where's Alison? There we go. She's going to come running down. You've only got 8 minutes now. Sorry. But that's probably 8 minutes more than we have to pray, because the church is very good at talking and never actually getting around to praying. So here we go.
We have a great time now with Andy Glover and with Mark Mitchell in conversation. So I will hand over to them.
Great. Thanks, Gary. Good evening. Hi. As Gary said, I'm Andy Glover. I lead Good Baptist Church. I'm part of the core leadership team of Link Up. And it's really good to have this opportunity to be together tonight. There may be a quote there by me. Yes, there is, Gary. But I quite like what people are saying about the fact that church leaders and churches do suffer from SSD syndrome, spiritual secular divide. And it a syndrome that we struggle with, I think, as church leaders. I struggle with it. And what we're hoping tonight is, by being together, we might just begin to bring some healing to that condition and begin to think differently, particularly thinking about the kingdom, how we live out the kingdom. It's my privilege to chat and interview a little bit with Mark. Many of you will know Mark. He's the group managing director of the Mitchell Group, and he is an honest car salesman. Mark, you may have come across Mark recently. A few years ago, he took quite a strong stand around the issue of Sunday trading, so much so that he lost one of his franchises because of that, because he didn't want to be open on a Sunday. And if you go to his car dealership just over on the other side of the M53, on a Sunday you'll read a little sign saying, "At home with the family," which I think is great. It's got a 50-acre site, it's got three dealerships in Skoda, Mazda and Lexus. They sell about 2,500 cars a year, 104 staff, 60 services a week or a day.
That's me going home, I'm handy. Fantastic. No, you're about right, to be honest, yeah. You're about right.
More services than I do.
Yeah.
And I'm actually one of Mark's satisfied customers. About 18 months ago, we bought a car, which we're very pleased with. So I'm just going to ask Mark a few questions from his perspective as a successful businessman, Christian, and how his faith really connects. So, Mark, do you want to just tell us a little bit about how you sometimes see the church and business lose each other, how that disconnect can be expressed?
I think we're a lot better at being together now, Andy, than we were. I can think back at my own church, which is a great church, and yeah, I'm encouraged to be there week by week. But I remember this large map of the world on the wall, and there's photographs of people on this map, and there was a guy called Billiatard, well, let's call him Billiatard Church. He was a plumber, he had an old escort van, he used to go and fix people's toilets and bathrooms, and he was a lovely guy, very quiet, modest guy, on the coffee roads, sat at the back of church, not many people knew him, to be honest, unless they're leaking toilets. And one day, Billy sensed God calling him to go and work overseas with Tim Bones. And suddenly, Billy became an overnight star in our church. And he had this photograph on this map of the world, and I had this rather manky piece of wall that leads him to this small village in Africa where Billy was fixing African toilets. And Billy was prayed for. He had an 8-week prayer slot. We prayed for Billy and his mission in Africa. And this was some time ago, I need to say, but it just struck me that, you know, people in the business world weren't as affirmed in their work as they could be. Because Billy was doing the same job back here before he went to the world's overseas. Yeah.
That's a great example. And as a church leader, it's very easy to get into that mindset, which I think, and those of us who are in churches do that. But Mark, what about your contribution? You know, as a business leader, as a business man, what do you think you can contribute to church life? How can you bring some of your gifts and your skills into that environment?
Yeah. I think it's really important each of us, you know, develop a really clear understanding of the gifts and skill sets God's given us. And I suppose in the business world, We develop leadership skills as our respective businesses grow and our teams grow. We've probably become quite good decision makers. We're probably quite perceptive, and we're probably quite hot off the mark on things, Andy. We're very focused. And so in that context, you know, I think there's opportunity to use some of these very clear God-given skills in the church setting. We're in retail, so we welcome between 150 and 200 people into our business each day. And so welcoming is part of our DNA, and welcoming is part of a church's DNA. So I guess 5 or 6 times a year, a church leader might bring their stewards to see how we welcome people in the business. So clearly, in our business, we have an upstairs lounge, we have amazing coffees on free vent, we have mixed screen TVs, we have internet access. And our job is to make sure someone's hour with us feels like half an hour rather than 3 hours, even though it's an hour. in service, WOT, what have you. This year, we've got to keep moving the bar, so we can introduce bacon sandwich every morning between 9 and 10. It's quite disarming when you go to a car showroom to receive a bacon sandwich in the morning. So I think as churches, we need to up our game in a number of ways, but welcoming in my line of work is something that, you know, we can see some really clear applications in the church on Sundays.
Yeah. What about how we as a local church or local churches can help equip and support you in business?
We've got some great offers on the cast. I struggled as a young guy, Ballygough University read economics, with the whole theology of business. And there was one guy who looked out for me. He ended up being the MD of the Royal Insurance and lived in Heswell on the Wirral. And John Williamson was the guy who made it really clear to me that you could be a Christian and operate a business when I was 15, 16, 17 years of age. And he also said to me, it's important you have too many three mentors about you who ask you all the difficult questions and challenge you. And it makes sense if you're a Christian for those people to have a biblical perspective. So those three guys in my life are committed Christians, they're experienced business people. They're not the same three over my 25-year or so business career, but essentially many of them have worked the journey with me for 10 or 15 years. And that intimacy, that total confidence that I feel I can have with them and talk to about issues that trouble me, that's what the church can do for people in business. And you've got to hunt out these people. And, you know, you get 50 years of age and find there are the next generation of business guys saying, can you look out for me, Mark? Can you give me some advice on this issue? And I think it's important, if we are mature, experienced business guys, we have lovely stuff in Psalm 78 about telling the next generation. It is a generational thing. And I suppose, whilst I don't understand some of the complexities of, you know, social media, online businesses, which, you know, where a lot of the young talent is at the moment, you know, theologically, you can steer these guys and encourage them. So that's very important, the whole issue of mentoring and standing alongside people.
Great, thank you. Another question that we wanted to explore a bit was that potential of seeing the church and business fully reconnect.
Yeah.
You do something here at the cathedral, senior heart town.
Oh, yeah. I'm Pastor McCarroll then. Yeah. I mean, I don't think as a Christian in the business world, I'm called to be an evangelist. As my customers, or indeed my team. Pastorally, I'm there for them, and, you know, working with us doesn't mean you're immune from some of the challenges that life throws at you. So, we had 4 marriage breakdowns, very sad, last year. We've got some terminal illness in the business. And as recently as the month before last, one of my team came and told me that he had £27,000 of credit card debt. And so I'm probably the closest he's going to get to meeting people this year. A scary thought, but it's true. So, in terms of how the two link up, I wouldn't see my work as one where it was proclamation and gospel. There are three committed Christians on my team, which in some respects gives me immense opportunities to be there for others who aren't. But I just got this opportunity gently to try and put some kingdom perspectives, some biblical principles to my own team, and if asked by our customers. So our Sunday trading deal is a real differentiator for us. We're the only 3 businesses out of 50 or so locally that close, to my knowledge, but close on a Sunday. So that prompts questions from customers and my staff who end up rather charmingly witnessing for me. Even though they're not people of faith, you know, our boss is a Christian, he wants us to achieve success at home as well as at work, and therefore the great thing is I get a Sunday off rather than a Tuesday off when my wife's at work and the kids are at school. And the carol events, I just think, you know, Christmas, and there are some key times of the year, but Christmas is a big one for me, where there's a real openness for people to rehear the Christmas story and to re-engage with some of the, you know, the deep historical truths. And in Chester Cathedral, Peter's Gaff, what a great setting where Christmas has been celebrated for 1,000 years. So that's a great treat for me to see 1,400 customers there. And it doesn't need saying, but there's a very clear understanding that we are biblically driven.
Yeah.
Drop the ball. occasionally, frequently, but, you know, behind all that, the ethos is very clearly a Christian one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, let's just talk a little bit as well about money.
Right.
You're a successful businessman. How do you seek to apply your faith into how you steward what God has given you?
Okay. I don't think God calls to be soft touches in the business world. So if we have an account with a customer and it's a 30-day account, we ask to be paid within 30 days. And if we're not paid, some of us broke the contract. So we are quite commercial in our dealings with people. We're sensitive if there's some support needed, but you know, just because we have a Christian ethos doesn't mean we're a walkover. In fact, I think the disciplines we put in place in our business is often honour God if we do things well, so that's important to hear that. I suppose when a business grows beyond the level at which it supports the salary of the business owners and, you know, our business, which is, we're minnows in the motor sector, but my wife and I, and each of us, started this with £100 of share capital 20 years ago. When it moves beyond covering the salaries of the owners of the business, it gets really exciting, and I haven't really moved beyond the concept of tithing our salary. So whether we are working for others or working on an account, there's a very clear biblical principle of giving a tenth back to God. But when a business produces profits over and above that level, you then have to think differently about how that works. And I know people who are some distance down the road from us, but they've developed the opportunity to support both local, national, overseas projects. So each of our staffs, well, sorry, it's only qualified, but just over 80% of our staff support a child through World Vision. And there's some dialogue and some engagement with a little person in Africa. And that's a real treat for me to see that happening. We love some of the local projects that go on. So I know Mike's here, and Street Pastors do an amazing job in Ellesmere Court in Chester. And the real thrill for me is we've now got school pastors in this amazing academy school, which is great. So that's exciting. And so it does become a privilege to see small projects getting off the ground. If they didn't have the support of 10 or 12 local businesses here, I know they wouldn't happen. So the whole shoot of things are a challenge, but it's important, and we all need to be obedient to that. And that's a deal breaker, really. Yeah, yeah.
And just finally, one final question is, if you could recommend one action to local church or local business, to me, a leading thought, what would that be?
Well, it's actually what Peter finished on, which is get your vicar, get your pastor, get your minister to come and see you at work. And whether you have your own business or if you work in business, I'm sure that there is the arena, there's the forum for you to have some time with your church leader in the workplace. I want to reinforce that. Maybe it's something that you need to hear reinforced from me as well as Peter, because we're coming from slightly different sides of the coin here, aren't we? So that would be very important. But I just want to talk further as the evening goes on, hear talk about this engagement and this SSD, this split that we need to erode, and we need to get far greater engagement between these two worlds. Is that okay?
That's super.
Cut some ground. Good.
I think if you're going to put bacon sandwiches on as a church leader, then I think I will be coming. Thank you, Mark. Really good. Thank you very much.
You serving bacon sandwiches during Lent? It's going to be good to pray again, and it'd be good to pick up some of the emerging points that are coming through, because I think there's quite a theme.
Group Managing Director at the Signet Group, Matthew Kimpton Smith.
One thing Sam and I, my wife, have done recently, which has been fantastic, is something called Bible in the Year, which is by Nicky Gumbel of HGB. Just by coincidence, he's a good friend of Clint Costa, who's been mentioned already. But a few days ago, there was a bit about when the Lord spoke, speaking to Moses and Aaron in Numbers. And in that passage, each member is being given a different part to play. And we're talking about the tribes, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. but God is assigning them individual tasks, and I believe today that God has assigned us specific work to do in the church. And I'll just quote what Nicky Gumbel wrote in Bible in a Year, because it sums up what I was trying to say. Their work is a work of service and ministry. We are likewise all called to a life of seeking to help and serve others. Their ministry was centered on the tent of meeting, the place of God's presence. Now God's presence is among his people in the body of Christ. The work of ministry to which we are called is to build up the body of Christ. And that is how we will experience the presence of God today. God's presence is not confined to a particular place, but rather is experienced wherever his people are. And we are in the workplace. We're in the home and we're in the church buildings. And it's really important we get that. And the challenge is how we become one team. We have different roles, but we're all one part. We're all part of the one body. The body, the kingdom of God. And we've got to play those roles. The kingdom of God has got to, I believe, fully embrace the workplace. And see it as a subset. And see it as very much a part of what is church. Not as a separate area that we need to engage in, but as part of church. Church in the workplace. Huge opportunity. Massive opportunity. Mark touched on it. But loneliness, addictions, debt, marriage, divorce, parenting, people that we come alongside in the workplace are the world, are God's people, made in his image, desperately in need. And many, many Christians, in my experience, socialise outside of work with other Christians. They feel comfortable with other Christians. They like eating together. It's great. It's what it's all about. But we spend a lot of time with other Christians. In the workplace, we spend a lot of time with non-Christians, with people that don't have that message of hope. It's amazing how often at work you have a bad back. Everyone's got, oh, I've got a fantastic chiropractor, I've got a fantastic physio. And they want to share someone that will help them. You don't really hear the Christian say, I've got an awesome God that can help me. It's that coming alongside that's the challenge, not the evangelizing, but basically bringing hope, bringing friendship, bringing Christ into people's lives. And in Joshua 1:3, we read, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And when I read that, I actually took it as a slight rebuke. Because I think there's a need to claim the promises of God, to claim them in our workplace. I think we have an inheritance. And I think also, we don't necessarily recognise the spiritual battle going on. And I think Ephesians 6, you know, where we read, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Often that gets belittled. We don't really pay attention to it. Satan does not want us being active in the workplace. Satan does not want the church engaging in the workplace. He does not want us to be here tonight. He does not want you guys, whatever form, to engage with Christians in the workplace and then engage with non-Christians in the workplace and transform this society. He wants the divide between the two. We have a duty to make sure that divide doesn't happen. And we need to claim God's promises as we do that. Little example, we talked about getting leaders into church. You know, getting church leaders into the workplace. My vicar actually came willingly, but brought the local but brought the local deanery, and we had a meeting one evening. What was very interesting was a lot of the lay leaders came, but the church leaders didn't, because I believe it was the workplace. Maybe I'm being cynical, but the reality was, if we'd been a hospice, or we'd been a hospital, or we'd been a community centre or something, I think there'd been a lot more. But we were. We're an engineering business. I'm boring. I don't want to go there on a wet Wednesday night. I was going to stay at home. I'm busy. But what was fantastic was, we as a business, means a lot of growth. And with growth, we have a lot of change. People struggle with change. And the building we met in was our main building. And I shared what it was like being an engineering business and what it was like being a Christian business leader. But then we split up and prayed. And I let everybody go anywhere in the building to pray in small groups or individually. And literally every single seat in that building, every workbench, was prayed over that night. Now, coincidence or not, since that happened, the team working, the harmony, the friction that we were struggling with has slowly dissipated. I believe that is the Lord at work. But let's release his power in the workplace. And we get there by getting into the workplace, praying in the workplace. My workforce don't know that. Nobody knows that. But I've seen the power of work. And I'd encourage you to take that out into the workplace. Time is running. I know what you mean about the clock. What I also want to say about church and business is best practice. Mark talked about it in terms of welcoming. I strongly, strongly believe that the Lord wants our best. And I believe church has lost its way. This was something that... There's a church in the US called Elevation Church. Some of you might have heard about it. Based in Charlotte, North Carolina. Growing very rapidly. I won't go into the detail. But they have something called the Code. And in the Code, they talk about a number of things about their faith. They've got a very clear statement of faith. But one of the things they say is, simplicity enables excellence. Yeah, they're looking for excellence. They also go on and say, I'm looking through. Tracking metrics measures effectiveness. We unapologetically set goals and measure progress through all available quantitative means. I know a lot of church leaders that will just shudder at the thought. And it's not right in all circumstances. But business can bring, and business people can bring a lot of good practice into the church. And yet, we don't. We're a team of engineers predominantly, and you know, when we're talking about the difference between our engineers, we've got our introverted bunch and our extroverted bunch. And the way you can tell one from the other is the introverts look at their own shoes when they're talking to you, whereas the extroverts look at your shoes. Engineers are not known for being stand-up frontmen. We don't put them in frontline sales. It's not the right place for them. We wouldn't have any sales, we wouldn't have a business. They have a role to play though, because if our salesmen made our machines, we certainly wouldn't have a business. Yet how often in church do we have a rota where, and I hope no one here is called Ethel, but Ethel, who is completely deaf and is struggling to walk, and fingers and hands are numb either with cold or whatever, is being asked to hand out whatever when you come in, can't catch a name, certainly can't walk you to a pew. I'm not even going to ask. I've got the mic. We've got to get better, and that's the challenge to the church. And I'm going to touch, if I may, Gary, on money. Because I think it's really important that we deal with money, we deal with finance, and we deal with stewardship. Brits hate talking about money, profit, wealth. It's a bit like talking about sex. We don't do that. No one's talked about sex tonight, so I thought it ought to come up. Both, though, are inherently good in the kingdom of God. But both can be abused. And sometimes when we talk about sex, we can see the abuse more readily. But when we get to money, the edges are greyer. And how we deal with that is about coming together as a body, challenging each other,
supporting each other and helping each other to work our way through it. We have resources that we have to steward. And everyone here, I hope, knows the parable of the talents. But I dream of the day when the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it terrifies me that he might say, "You wicked, lazy servant." We are made to work, every single one of us. And I've always found this interesting, but before the fall, in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And I'm going to finish on upsetting church leaders now. The role of business is not to make money, to give to churches, to go and do mission. Hopefully, good stewardship will lead to money made in businesses going to do mission. But how many church leaders and how many business people have let them believe that businesses are things to be tapped into to fund what they think God's calling them to do? I really, really, really believe that we have to break that one. Because as a business leader, but also business people, there is a feeling that churches are after your tithe. Churches are after what they can get to allow them to do what they see as God's work. We've got to get this whole thing together. And this, I mean, there's hours in this one. But it's really important that it's on the table, it's talked about, and it's discussed between, you know, business people and church leaders. It is not easy. That whole thing about making money, profit, what you do with it, I'm not going to try and unpick it now. But what I am going to do is challenge you all, church leaders, business people, retired people, engage and see God's kingdom as one. Well. I'm going to leave you with 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land."